We'll stand together, please, and we'll read Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read 4 to 15, but we're only going to focus on one verse, and then I'll talk about what we're going to say. Is that better now? Okay. All right, Luke chapter 8, and starting in verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But they on the good ground and are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So I'm going to, and that's verse 15. So I'd like to focus on what we're going to be doing, and I've titled from verse 14, Bringing Fruit to Perfection. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you've extended towards us, your grace, that you never leave or forsake us. Father, we can do nothing without you. We must abide in you, and we seek to do so. Help us to bring forth fruit to perfection as all saved people would, and we ask you for the grace and the power to do so. Please be with me as I preach out of your word that you may be glorified and others may be edified. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you. So, obviously a person must first be saved before any of this applies. And I just want to real quick go through a very brief version of salvation, just the idea that we're all sinners, we've lied, we've stolen, we've lusted, we've hated, we've blasphemed, we're guilty, we've broken God's law. There must be punishment, there must be consequences. God says the wages, what we earn for sin is death, but the gift, gifts are something you don't earn, they're freely offered. The gift giver is the one that pays whatever price was involved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So really, God gives salvation. What do I have to do? Well, you know, like the prodigal son, what did he have to do? I'll end the salvation portion with this. The father had two sons, Jesus said. One son said, I want my inheritance, I'm leaving. He's basically telling his father, you're dead to me. So the father was saddened, Jesus says. He gave the son his inheritance. The son went off into a faraway country, kind of like we are in a faraway country. God's where he's at. We're not there yet. And then Jesus says he wasted everything in sinful living. Then he began to be in want. A famine arose and people started starving. Nobody would help him. He's like starving. He goes working for some guy feeding his pigs and still nobody would help him. And he got so hungry he wanted to eat the food the pigs were eating. So in a sense, he came to a low point after he was at a high point and he wanted everything. So he came to a low point. And then this, I think it's probably the best picture of repentance that I read about in the Bible. Jesus says he came to himself and he's like, what am I doing? My father's servants have plenty to eat and to spare, and I'm dying with hunger. Now here's humility and repentance. I'm going back to my father. I'm going to say, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I am not even worthy to be called your son. And so he did it. He went back. His father must have been looking for him because while he was still a far ways off, his father saw him and ran out to meet him. Like the Bible says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. His father ran up to him, threw his arms around his son, and his son is just like, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven, I am not worthy to be called your son. And the father could have said, you're right, you get out of here, I don't want you. No. He's like, put a robe on him, put shoes on his feet, put a ring on a finger, kill the fatted calf, we're going to celebrate for my son, which was dead, is alive again. My son, which was lost, is found. If we don't come back, we're dead. But if we do have a broken, contrite heart, He will in no wise cast us out, and He takes us in. So really, we must be saved before we can bring forth fruit unto perfection. Salvation is not the end, it's just the beginning. So really, that's what touched my heart in terms of when I was reading this. I'm thinking, all right, he talks about these things that won't happen in people that are not saved, but if I am saved, then I would bring forth fruit to perfection. And so that's what I want to talk about. So in Romans 6, 15 through 18, which you don't have to turn there. So what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. So we're now servants of righteousness. We've always been servants. We just didn't know it. We were servants to sin. We couldn't help it. Sin rears its head. It says, do this. We do it. We don't think twice. And you couldn't stop it if you tried. So we're servants. We were always servants. And now we're just servants to righteousness. So in Luke 14, when he says, bring forth, let me say it again. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have gone forth, are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So those who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God will bring forth fruit unto perfection. So let's talk about what that is. The word perfection here, I looked it up. It comes from the Greek word telesphorio, which is only used once, which I was kind of surprised, actually. Kind of expected to see that word used elsewhere. Only once, and it means completion, maturity, bless you, ripened fruits. God wants us and enables us to reach full maturity, if you will, full completion, fully ripe, and bear much fruit. And we need to cooperate with that process by walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And actually, if someone get a thing of water... Yeah, just my mouth's getting dry, and I'm thinking that's if it's this early and my mouth's already dry, that's not a good sign. Thanks, brother. So Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So he doesn't just say mortify the deeds of the body. He says through the Spirit, you're going to mortify the deeds of the body. Because your focus is walking after the Spirit. You do that, you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So we are in a wrestling match, as Pastor said just the other time, we're in a wrestling match with the sin nature, with the law of sin, with principalities, with powers, and so on. And it's a match we cannot win in our own power. We can't. No more than we could walk on water and not sink. That's impossible. The laws of nature are against you, and the law of sin is against you. But with God's help, if we walk after the Spirit, He can have us surely do that. Anybody go shopping for fruit? Okay. What do you have to look for in the fruit? It's fresh, perfection, ripe. Sometimes you can't tell. Strawberries, apparently you can't tell. I buy strawberries, they're the reddest I've ever seen. They're not that good. You buy other strawberries, I'm like, oh, they're probably not that good. Oh, they're great. I was like, all right, well, I can't tell then. But they need to be ripe. They need to be fully grown. They need to be fully mature, and then you pluck them. So likewise, for the Christian, God is doing a work in us. He saved us to walk unto good works, and He is doing a work in us to bring us to full perfection, if you will. And we cannot bear fruit unless we abide in the vine, just like Jesus Christ said, that He is the vine. So we need to become fully mature, fully ripe, and meet for plucking, if you will, by God. So in John 15:4-8, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, cast them in the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask for what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We bear fruit to glorify God. It's really not, Pastor says it all the time, it's not about us. We're just a tool in the Master's hand that we can use and cooperate to glorify Him in what He does through us. if we don't, not to get ahead of myself, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Those who were not saved, the cares and riches of the world, choked the word, and they did not bear fruit to perfection. But there is much deception to keep us from becoming more and more right, more and more Christ-like. Fruit needs food and nutrients to grow and ripen. So really, I mean, it's got the vine, it gets fed, and then they grow. So they have to abide in the vine to grow. Apparently, I didn't know this, and not really going to bring it up. When I was looking this up, apparently there's fruit that still ripens even after you pluck it, and there's some that don't. Like an apple, apparently you pluck it, it still ripens, whereas, like, I think it was strawberries, don't. So I was like, wow, I didn't know that. So I learned something new every day. So a couple of points I'm going to go through. It should be our desire to fully serve God, to serve Jesus Christ. In Micah, I noticed, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants." He brought us up out of the land of walking after the flesh. He has redeemed us, and we should focus on living in that reality. So he didn't redeem us just, all right, well, now you're fine, so live your life as you please, and then when the day comes that you die, that's what it's all about. No, it's about our life here, which is very brief. So I remember this story about a person who was willing to go wherever God called him. I think Pastor might have told me this, but I don't remember. So I was like, well, I'll go there, I'll go there, I'll go there. I'll go anywhere you want except Bolivia. And, you know, and apparently that was a problem because God doesn't want, well, that's like 99%+ willing to do what God wants. He wants the 1%. He wants us to not have something that we're going to hold back. Well, I'll give this up. I'll give that. I'll give up all that, but this over here, I'm not giving that up. I can't do it. Well, then God wants us to give that up. So really, he wants all of us. And that's, again, more of the ripening process, if you will. God wants our complete submission to him. I'm actually doing pretty good here. So, well, God is first in my life. I hear that sometimes, but God wants to be your life. I suppose, I don't know, I was trying to think of an example so nobody thinks I'm calling anyone out. I'm like, what can I come up with that nobody would identify with this? So I couldn't think of anything better. Let's say I like to listen to heavy metal from the 80s and it's all kinds of vile language and I won't give that up. So, I only listen to it about 30% of the time. The rest of my life I give to Jesus. Well, he wants it all. He doesn't want to just be first. He wants to be first, second, third, like pretty much he wants our life. So, because I hear the phrase, well, he'll be first. I was like, all right, well, how much is first? Well, it's like 55%. Well, what's the other 45? He wants it all. Well, what if he's the first 40% and this is only 30, that's 20, that's 10, that's 10. He's still first. Like, I'm thinking, now this is me telling me, if you benefit from it, so be it, God be praised. I'm thinking, no, there needs to be only one thing in my list, and everything that I do, I'm going to try to do it in his name. Raise my children, do it to his glory. Do my job, do it to the best of my ability for the glory of God. Minister to others for the glory of God. Anything you do, you want to do for his glory, and that should be my only thing in my list. And again, this is what I'm telling me, so now I'm sharing with you. So, when we die, everything carnal will be gone except for two commandments, if you will. Loving God with all of our heart, strength, mind, soul, and loving our neighbors ourselves. That'll survive. Everything else is gone. So really, when we meet him, we'll still be loving God. We'll still be loving others. The rest of it, it's gone. So let's get rid of it on our terms, meaning gone now, instead of God's terms when he forces it out of us. 1 Corinthians 13:1-2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but I have not charity, I am nothing. So really, love is a big deal. Loving God, and Jesus said, this is no less great, love your neighbor as yourself. One thing I sometimes say to the kids that I teach is, when you see somebody else, look at them and say, what do I want this person to do for me? So really, that's you. This is not you, that's you. Oh, well, then I know exactly what this person would want, what I would want this person to do for me. So that's one way to look at it, where just look to others and let others worry about you. You don't worry about you. Let God worry about you. Let others worry about you. The source of everything we do should be love for God, for Jesus Christ, brotherly, sisterly love, for anyone we have anything to do with in life. You've heard the parable of the can't think of his name, it'll come to me and momentarily or somebody will shout it out, where he was fallen by robbers. Everybody walked across, and then one guy saw him. He came up to him, Samaritan, thank you, brother. And he bound him up, put him in there, and then he says, helped him out. Now he was going to leave. He's like, whatever else he needs, give it to him. Tell me how much he owes, I'll pay it. I was like, that's called loving. And he didn't even know him. So really, just like when Jesus says, you saw me hungry, you didn't give me the food, you saw me naked, you didn't give me any clothing, and I'm like, Lord, when did we ever see you not hungry and without clothes? And he's like, if you did it not to the least of these, you did it not unto me. So really, that's what God is calling us to do. Love is where God is at. But of course, our flesh is going to get in the way with that. So endure to the end, faint not. That is what a born-again believer in God does. Imagine a son or daughter. Now, this is interesting. Let's say they're like, I'm going to give up all my entertainment. I'm giving up my scholarship for this sport. I'm dropping out of this college. I'm going to a Christian college. And I'm going to spend my life serving God. I don't want anything else. And we'd applaud that. We'd be like, all right, wow. But the interesting thing is, as soon as we even think that about us getting rid of everything, then suddenly other thoughts come up, well, you can't do that. Like, you know what I mean? And that's the deceitfulness of sin. So that's not from God, those thoughts. That's the deceitfulness of sin. It seems so similar, like, I don't know, let's think about putting this in there, like addictions, which you see, I guess, on television sometimes. When a person gets off an addiction, then their body violently, whatever, just rebels. Like, you're going to die if you do not go back to this, which is not true, but that's how it feels. And then I guess after so much time, then they're kind of fine. And then you're like, and I'm never touching it again, but you're fine. So it is going to, the flesh is definitely going to make you feel uncomfortable when you're not doing what it wants you to do. But like the apostle says, die daily to self. We have to imagine it's similar to dying that way when we die to self. But now we have God on our side with grace and power to help because we're walking in the Spirit. And like I said before, we're not doing that without His grace. There's no way. It's beyond us. It's a foreign concept to be a servant. But if you owe something in Old Testament times, you're going to become a servant to repay it. So a little side note, I didn't really mean this to be part of the message, but I hear this so often, I'm thinking, let me throw it out there. I hear a lot of times people say, the Bible condones slavery. I was like, no, not like you're saying. So when in Old Testament times, there were no banks, if you owed money, and it's like, well, I can't repay you, then you need to work for me because you owe me money. So you'd go work for them, you become a bondservant for however long it takes to repay the debt, or you're a criminal. Well, now you got to repay your debt to society, so they could become a bond servant and do it that way. And the other case is, well, I'm going to starve to death my family. Can we come work for you? We'll be bond servants. Just take care of all of our needs. Give us a place to live. So really, that's the kind of bond servant the Bible speaks of. But the service of forcing somebody, capturing them, stealing them, and so on, the Bible condemns that as a capital crime. It says, whosoever stealeth a man, or if it be found on him, shall surely be put to death. Even the New Testament says, men stealers, that's contrary to sound doctrine. So anyway, just a little side note, free of charge. So we owe God our eternal... did I just lose that? So, yeah, don't click twice. Right. We owe God our eternal soul that He saved with the shedding of His own blood. I think Pastor mentioned this. There was a man who went, he became a prisoner willingly so he could get to an island with a bunch of prisoners and preach the gospel. It's like, talk about giving up your life. No, I don't have a life anymore. I serve God. I give it up. I'm going to become a prisoner, go to that island and preach to them because otherwise they won't hear the gospel. Like, that's an excellent example of giving up our own life because we're debtors. So our life here is a drop in the bucket. When we're finally in heaven, we'll see with clarity how we wish we lived each day. So maybe we should attempt to see with that clarity each morning. Like if I was in heaven, what would I have wished I'd done today? Oh, this. There's your plan, and get busy because the flesh will deceive you on that. Next, we'll talk about how labor to enter into that rest. Hebrews 4:9-11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is a rest. For he that has entered into his rest, he also ceaseth from his own works, as God did from him. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, a believer is going to, the flesh is going to try to distract you. But as believers, as born again Christians, we need to seek to follow God. Matthew 3:8. I remember how Jesus said to the, I believe it was the Pharisees, bring forth, no, wait a minute, I think it was John the Baptist. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Meet means deserving, comparable, suitable for repentance. The fruit is a completely surrendered life to God. I like this phrase because when I would hear the flesh this, the flesh that, that doesn't get my attention as quickly. But what does get my attention very quickly, oh, there it is, feel like it, don't feel like it. That I understand very clearly. I think I've said this before. So really the flesh, all of a sudden I feel like doing that, I don't feel like doing that. It's very quick and it's really trying to get your attention. So that should be gone, that should be mortified because instead of following that, I want to follow God. In Romans 8, 12 to 13, which we're getting ready to memorize. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So Jesus gave his life. He didn't just give up all the things he was doing, which none of it was fleshly, which that's not even an issue. He laid down his life and went through unbelievable torment for hours and then gave up the ghost that we might live. So Jesus said to his disciples, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It makes me think I need to take up my cross and die to whatever I think I feel like doing and whatever I think I don't feel like doing. So that's kind of another way I kind of see that. So in Mark 8:35, Jesus says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Hebrews 12:3-4, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, Jesus, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So that's what gets me with the feel like it, don't feel like it. It seems like, well, man, I can't just ignore that 100% of the time. It's like, it's not like you're bleeding. It's not like you're going to be crucified. You know what I mean? It's not like you're going through incredible torment. But yet the flesh will convince you, yes, you are. Now, I forgot to say this at the beginning. Pastor talked about how there's teaching and there's preaching. I feel like what I'm doing is mostly preaching because I'm going over the idea of fruit unto perfection and different ways of thinking how I need to live in that way because that's what God has called us to do. So just throwing that out there. All right, so the deceitfulness of sin. In Acts 13:22, he raised up, it's amazing with David's testimony, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So King David, talk about somebody who knows what God wants, knows God's will. He knows exactly what God wants. Even God said, he's a man after my own heart. And yet, deceitfulness of sin. I should have looked this up. I think he was supposed to go off with the kings to battle, and he didn't, or dare I say, he didn't feel like it, so he didn't. Next thing you know, he's like looking over, Bathsheba. I said that right, did I not? He sees Bathsheba, and then, well, you shouldn't have been looking, and then he sees that she's very attractive, and then he tells some of his servants, you need to bring her in here. It's like, does he not know these things? Of course he knows. But his intellect is totally short-circuited because he's not walking in the Spirit because he didn't feel like it. And if we don't, sin lieth at the door. I'm getting ahead of myself. And they're like, isn't this the Hittite's wife? And they tried to warn him. God tried to get his attention. He still does it. It's like, does he not know? Of course he knows. Well, somebody remind him about adultery. He knows all about it. He committed adultery with her. Then, when she gets pregnant, he still didn't fess up. He's like, well, let's bring him home and try to make him think it's his kid. And it's like, it's as if the guy's not even saved. It's insane. And then that doesn't work, and then he's like, all right, put him on the front line and get him killed. He basically has him killed. And I'm thinking, does he not know that murder is wrong, adultery is wrong, fornication? Like, he's totally off the deep end, a man after God's own heart, after having decades of an amazing walk. What happened? It all started with, I started listening to feel like it, don't feel like it, I'm no longer walking in the Spirit, and so sin lies at the door. So Genesis 4:7, God said to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou... not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So really, it's like the law of gravity walking on water. I know I went over this before. It's impossible to walk on water. The law of gravity takes you. Well, not if God is holding you up in spite of the law of gravity. Lord, command me to come unto you. And he's like, come. And he's walking on the water. He's not doing it. God's doing it through him because he's focused on God and seeking to get closer to God. And while he's doing it, you're fine. Then he starts looking around at these things. And then he's like, he took his eyes off Christ. He starts to slowly sink. Lord, help me. Wherefore did you doubt? Where's your faith? So Romans 7:5, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, we would serve the law of sin. So consider, something to consider. Thoughts come up in our minds. We have to, then we either decide, this is a part we don't always maybe notice, we can then decide whether to obey it or not. So that's the gatekeeper, like Pastor's been preaching on. It's a battle for the mind. The flesh will come at us with, feel like it, don't feel like it. And then I'm going to have to make a decision on that, which it just happens so quick. You don't realize you made a decision. And then God, while obeying his word. So we need to, like, for example, I got to listen to those, I don't know, again, sorry if somebody does this. I got to listen to those heavy metal records. And it's like, all right, well, are you actually going to do that? Well, that's not of God. No, I'm not doing that. So in a sense, you stopped it. It came up as a thought. It backed it with some emotion. No, that's not of God. Nope. And then immediately I would switch and focus on God. Well, I should read God's word. That's from God. I'm going to go read God's word. I need to witness to that person that's in that car over there. That's certainly not from the devil. It's not from the flesh. And I think I'm going to go and witness to that person. So I think we need to be mindful of the source of what we're getting ready to do and then decide to obey it or not. Because I think the obedience is just practically instant. You know, oh, I don't feel like doing it. Before you even realize you made the decision, you made the decision. You're not doing it. So when we're at a job, and this is again, these are all the things I'm kind of looking at, thinking about, praying about. When we're at a job, I'm not sure there's any job where if you got the money but didn't have to do the job, people would allow me to go there 5 days a week anyway for 40 hours. I'm not sure there is such a job, short of being in the ministry, of course. So when we're at a job, we ignore the attempts by the flesh. Here's where we're successful, but I'm not talking about walking in the Spirit now. I'm talking about the human, unsaved experience of life. Here's where we're successful at getting us to do something that our flesh doesn't want us to do. Come on, leave work. No, I can't do it. I'll get in trouble. Just, you know, and you find ways to get yourself to do what you know you need to do. And the flesh says, I don't feel like it. Well, too bad. And we do it anyway. So too should it be with our walk with God. I really want to do it. Yeah, that's nice. Tough. I'm going to go over here and read the word instead. I'm going to start praying instead. I'm going to go witness to that person. This person needs help. I'm going to go help them. We have alternatives, but it's real quick to realize or think we don't. It also helps to have a vision. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So maybe we should come up with a vision of how the day is going to go at the start of the day. Get specific. So then spend the rest of the day doing what you decided you're going to do. All right, today I'm going to go minister to that person. In the morning I'm going to go soul winning. Then I got to help with this person. Then I'm going to read prayer, do that. I'm going to make lunch for these guys, minister unto them. Then I'm going to help them. We're going to do a Bible study. Then I'm going to go pray and I'm going to go to bed. Then stick with it. Because the flesh, it'll get you off track in a heartbeat. So that's another, these are things I was telling myself because I think it's true for all of us. No matter how much somebody follows God, they're always thinking, I can do even better. Who was it that said, nobody will say, I read my Bible too much. Like, nobody's going to say that. So in a sense, we're always looking to do better. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Focus on the unseen instead of heeding what is seen at every moment. Joy versus pleasure. Hebrews 11:25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Joy and pleasure, they're not the same, but the flesh will make you think it is. Pleasure, momentary. As soon as you're done, it got you nothing. Now you're here, it doesn't matter that you did that. But joy from following God, the joy He gives. My peace I give unto you, not peace like the world gives. My peace I give unto you. He gives us peace for following Him. Hebrews 26, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So that's it can feel difficult and uncomfortable maybe at times, but again, due to the deceitfulness of sin, and look how it deceived King David. It is deceitful. His intellect was practically completely short-circuited. He knew everything more than anybody, and yet he did those things. It shows you sin is utterly powerful enough to deceive you if you are not walking in the Spirit. So that just shows you how powerful it is. When I read this in Micah, it says, it feels like sometimes difficult. Well, you know what? Micah 4:10, maybe this is not the proper use of it, but be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, thou shalt dwell in the field, thou shalt go even to Babylon, there shalt thou be delivered, and there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. In a sense, do what you got to do now. God gives you grace. Look forward to the end, to the prize, if you will. Not sure that was entirely appropriate, but it felt close, so I'll mention it. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I'm reminded of the hymn, I don't know if anybody knows the name, where it says, things of this world grow strangely dim. There's a hymn about that. So if we just do what we're supposed to, I think that I remember you talked about there was a guy. He's like, I'm going to pray for us a very long period of time. And the flesh was totally distracting him. Do this, whatever. He did it anyway. And then one day after a few weeks, maybe a month, he got done praying. And he said his flesh said, amen. So in a sense, it's almost like you keep going and eventually the flesh, it's done. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. So that reminded me of that. So maybe we need to suffer a little while at the hands of the flesh. It'll make you feel uncomfortable. That's like, I'm at work and I'm uncomfortable. What's the point? So through that process, God will make us perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Next point is let us ask Him for such grace. John, 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Do we ask God, let alone daily, for bringing forth fruit to perfection in our lives? Do we ask Him, give me 100% today, 100% victory over sin? Let me walk in the Spirit the entire day. Like, how often do we ask for that? Because I'm thinking that's His will, and I'm kind of thinking He's likely to give us that if we're asking for that daily. Because He says if you ask according to His will, He hears us. All throughout the Bible, we're commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6, pray always with all prayer and supplication. Matthew 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which sees in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Now I'm quoting Evangelist Richard Harper, because I kind of noticed this was kind of interesting. Christians, the Bible says over and over again, pray, 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 pray. And the Christian might say, I wonder what God's really trying to say. You know, we try to look for special meanings in things. It's pretty plain. We should be praying, and let's start praying for things that we think, like, I don't think I'll get that victory. Do you think God can't give you that victory by grace if you're asking for it daily and that's your will? So definitely, again, this was all directed at me. Start praying for it. Another point, seek out His strength and the flesh's deception of where your strength comes from. Run to Him instead of running to worldly things to be satisfied. Let's say you get home from work, you're really tired. I mean, I suppose if you're really tired, like serious lack of sleep, you can take a nap. But let's say you don't do that. Where are we going to get our strength from? Little side note, I thought one day, I think I told Pastor about this. We get hungry when we haven't eaten in a while, right? And once we get hungry, everything comes to a stop. I got to deal with that. Like, I can't deal with being hungry. And it made me wonder, well, I wonder what would happen if we didn't get hungry, like the body didn't tell you that you need. I mean, seriously. Then I suppose I better make a reminder, because otherwise I'll go a day and not eat. Oh my goodness, I need to start eating. I haven't eaten in a day or two. So then it made me think, well, maybe the edginess can be considered spiritual hunger. Because I was thinking, man, do we have like an alarm that tells me I'm spiritually hungry? You've been away from His Word or prayer too long. You need to stop what you're doing, get into His Word and in prayer, because you've gone too long, just like food. So maybe the edginess can be considered, even if it's not spiritual hunger. Maybe I should get into His Word if I feel like I'm edgy. Well, maybe I'm thinking too much about this world and I should stop what I'm doing, get into His Word or prayer for a bit. So when you're hungry, you'll literally stop. There's no such thing, well, I'm too busy, I can't eat. Nobody says that. When you're hungry, especially me, when I'm hungry, I can't deal with being hungry, sorry. I don't eat a lot, but in one sitting, but man, when I'm hungry, stop the presses. I need something. I don't care if it's a Snickers bar, I got to have something. So when you're hungry, we stop everything. So maybe we should get the same way with God and not stop at getting in His Word, getting in prayer, and so on. Because, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Our whole life we learn to look for immediate rewards, unsaved. It used to be we do something and we're expecting an award. It's getting worse too, right away. But once we're saved, we need to learn patience, because not all the rewards for what we do are immediate, although there are a lot of rewards that are. Matthew 4:4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So really, we need to be looking at God's word as much of a deal as food is. We know how big of a deal food is. You die without it very quickly. Well, what we don't realize is we get spiritually weak and brittle without God's word, without God's food, the manna from heaven, if you will. And of course, be of good cheer. God is with us. And ultimately, last point, fear of the Lord is what's needed. Jesus said, don't fear them where after they have killed, have nothing else that they can do. But I'll tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him when after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So God is to be reverentially respected and feared. Fear is a very powerful way to help us, I think, follow God. It's healthy. Like you, if we have parents that are strict, but they're doing good and they're strict, hey, go with us. Oh no, I'll get in trouble. It's like they're going to find out and I'll get in trouble, and I respect my parents. I'm not doing it. That's a good way to help counter temptations, if you will. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. In Exodus, now this caught my attention when I was reading through Exodus, and I linked it back to this. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, and this is like, I was like, oh wow, he said that. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. And I was just like, oh wow. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderstorms and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know you will not yet fear the Lord. So really, it's not enough for them to just realize they're wicked. They also need to realize you need to fear the God of creation, who he's in control of all things. So Pharaoh, knowing and even admitting that he is wicked, was not enough. Fear of the Lord is what we must choose. And I was thinking, choose the fear of the Lord. Again, I'm thinking of these things. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any times we let them slip. Fear. Now, this is a very trite example, but I couldn't help but notice the parallel, so I couldn't ignore it. It's a very trite comparison, so I get it. But it's kind of mind-boggling, the parallels. I used to drink soda all the time, more than water, probably. Like, eat the food, got to have the soda. During the day, got to have, oh, it's bad for you. It'll really rip up your insides. It does this. Yeah, okay. Didn't care. You still do it. So you intellectually know it's bad for you. And then one day, about 3 years ago, I think it is now, maybe four, for some reason I was thinking, I think this really is messing me up. And it was kind of a fearful thought I had. And I was like, that's it. I'm done. And I said, I'm not drinking any more soda. So, and I stopped. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't think it would last that long, because I'm like, man, it's so tough. And it was tough. So at first it was very tough, but I stayed away from it. And then I drank some water. I was like, oh, this tastes horrible. I mean, I would eat, I drink the water, and I was like, oh my goodness, I totally need a soda. I even tried the fizz, what is it, seltzer? What is it, the water that fizzes?
Seltzer water.
Is it seltzer water? So I'm thinking, maybe it's the fizz. So I tried that, but then with the fizz, you expected the taste was not there, it was worse. So I was like, I'm not drinking this either. So at first I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? Like maybe, you know, and I was like, no, I'm not doing it. I tried this before, just during meals. Yeah, right. So I did manage to stay away from it. And after, I don't know, a couple weeks, suddenly I wasn't really thinking about it anymore. And suddenly the water was starting to taste really good. Cold water with food now, it's really good. That shocked me. And then I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Like fear, the knowledge was not enough. Fear mingled with the knowledge, that is what I needed to get to heed the knowledge. So I guess maybe King David, he had the knowledge, but you know, he was off track. Just something to think about. The fear of the Lord is maybe focus on that, maybe choose that if that's what you need. Because that's what I chose with, I know it's trite, that's what I chose with the Coke, and man, it worked. So I haven't touched it since, and I'm also afraid, let me see if, no. Because if I have to, I really miss it, go through another 2 weeks of that? I don't think so. So anyway, I haven't touched it since, but and it's very trite, but I was like, well, the fear of the Lord, focus on that. For as much as you know, 1 Peter chapter 1, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, he went to the cross. I'm not touching that. So that would... Now me focusing on, are you kidding me? And then I'm going to face him. And because, you know, he went to the cross, and then I was like not staying away from those records or whatever. So Ecclesiastes, he went through all kinds. Let me try this. I'm going to hold nothing back. He tried all these different things. What was the end of the matter? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. So he learned the hard way. There's only one way. He tried everything. He debated with it. Don't debate with it. You lose. There's only one thing. Fear God. Proverbs 1:29, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So that's what we're told to choose. So when we have thoughts entering our mind, let us check the source. Use the filter of choosing the fear of the Lord. No, I'm not doing that. God knows. I'm not doing that. The fear of the Lord brings wisdom. So in conclusion, born-again believers in God must seek to bring forth fruit unto perfection. And reiterating the point, it should be our desire to fully serve God, to fully serve Jesus Christ, not holding back part of it. Well, God understands it's difficult. It was difficult going to the cross. He did that for us. Take up our cross and follow Him. Die to self. Beware the deceitfulness of sin. Feel like it. Don't feel like it. It rears its head very quickly. Let us ask God for such grace to walk after the Spirit every day. Ask for that. I started praying for that. And praying for that for other people as well. Like, you know, just for everyone you pray for. Seek out God's strength, not the flesh's deception of where your strength comes from. Well, it's been a hard day. You just need to relax with that. Don't fall for that. Fear of the Lord. The whole duty of the human race is to follow God and to seek to obey Him. Let's pray.